chapter number 14.
Kids, you can be dismissed. All the kids, go ahead.
Oh, we have children's church tonight?
Yeah.
Okay,
yeah.
Kids, you can be dismissed. They're running out of here. I hope I wasn't going to do that bad. Get back here, kids. Isn't it wonderful to have ministry that can minister to the total family?
Yes.
Amen. Some of our children are going to be a part of that. I think that's wonderful. You know, I believe that this is a non-denominational church. Is that accurate? But you have a Pentecostal persuasion. And, you know, most people quote Acts chapter 2, and they talk about those that were in the upper room, the Phrygians, the Pamphylians, people from the tips of Mesopotamia. There were Italians there were Africans there, and there were Asians in the upper room receiving the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And most people lean towards the theology that suggests that you are not Pentecostal or charismatic unless you speak in tongues. But to really have a Pentecostal experience, you're not Pentecostal if everybody in the building looks like you. Because the experience in Acts is that it was really a cosmopolitan environment. There were people from every nation in that one room. And if we're not careful, we can become semi-cultic by having the only people in our churches looking like us. So just look at your neighbor and tell them, I'm glad you don't look like me. Amen. So this is really our expression of Pentecostalism. The book of Matthew, chapter 14. This is your midweek Bible study, but I think we're going to preach a little. Now, normally we would be teaching, but this is Pastor Marty said he don't want a little nothing. He want a lot. And so our Bible studies are interactive. When you come to the Bible study, you can ask questions. You can just raise your hand and ask a question. And we ideally want you to stay with the topic that we're dealing with that night. So if you want to talk about existentialism and postmillennialism, pick another night for that. But tonight, we won't have Bible study per se, but we'll lean towards the unction of the Holy Ghost. Thank God for Ryan's wife, Sam, and Amanda. Right? I got it right? Ben's wife, I got it. My wife has the ministry of remembering names. Some people have left our church because I couldn't remember their name. And the lady said, do you know my name? I said, of course, Judy. I'm not Judy. My wife stepped in and said, your sister Eckelberger. She said, yes, Pastor Hennings, and walks away. So thank God for that ministry. All right, here we go. Now, I'm going to read this, and I'm not going to read it expositorily. I'm not going to break down each verse. I'm going to give you the thought, brother, of the whole context. All right? Now, where I come from, if we say, all right, that means you would respond with the semi-spontaneous amen. All right?
Amen.
Okay, all right. We're going to begin at verse number 15. And when it was evening, his disciples came unto him, saying, this is a desert place, and the time now past. Send the multitude away, that they may go into the city and buy themselves victuals. But Jesus said unto them, they need not depart, give ye them to eat. And they gave unto him, and they said unto him, rather, we have here but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Bring them hither to me. And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass, and took 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and looking up to the heavens, he blessed and brake and gave the loaves to the disciples and the disciples to the multitude. And they did all eat and were filled. And they took up the fragments that remained, 12 baskets full. And they had eaten, they that had eaten were about 5,000 men besides women and children. And straightway or immediately Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side, and he sent the multitude away. I want to talk to you for the next few fleeting moments about the multitude spirit. Now, the last 2 months or so, I have been dealing intensely with the kinds of people that come to church. And sometimes I thought people that come to church were like cereal, because sometimes you have, you know, fruits, nuts, and flakes that come to church. But then I realize it's a little bit more intense than that. There are sons and daughters, there are disciples, there are followers, and there are multitudes. Sons and daughters, disciples, followers, and multitudes. Now, allow me to elaborate a little more intensely. Now, sons and daughters are people who never tell you no, they're never inconvenienced by you, and they're always available. Got it? Sons and daughters, they never tell you no, they're never inconvenienced by you, and they're always available. My daughter, my oldest daughter, is an accountant in Los Angeles, California. And we teach that you should have three streams of income to actually have a successful fiduciary or a financial life. And so I asked her, just giving her a hypothesis, I said, Ariane, if I needed you to come back to help me with the ministry, would you come back? She said, yes, Dad, I'd come back. I said, do you want to come back? She said, no, Dad, I don't. But she would come back. My youngest daughter, Chloe, is in pre-med in Daytona Beach, Florida. She's a junior, right? She's a junior. She wants to be a pediatrician. I said, Chloe, when you finish, if I needed you to come back and help me run the ministry, would you come back? Yeah, Dad, I'd come back. I said, you want to come back? No, Dad, I don't. And then I juxtaposed their experience with the scripture, and I found in the scripture, the sons and daughters never tell the father no. They're never inconvenienced by the father, and they're always available. Are there any sons and daughters in here tonight? All right. Are there any sons and daughters here tonight? All right. Now, the second group, and I don't mean to be laborious, but just walk with me for a moment. We'll get to the meat of it. But the second group, they're called disciples. A disciple is a disciplined believer. That person, they study you and learn you to be a better them. That's what a disciple does. They study you and learn you to be a better them. Disciples. The people that are studying you and learning you, you may not even be aware that they're learning you and studying you. But they do it not for enviable purposes, but they do it to be a better them. Got it? The third group is the followers. The followers are people who follow but don't commit. They come to church, and that's when Pastor Marty becomes your preacher, but not your pastor. Now, when he becomes your preacher, you enjoy hearing him, but you don't give him the privilege to influence your life. So those are followers. Followers don't commit. They don't tithe. They don't give. They just come and enjoy the service, and then they go their way. So they reluctantly hang around. Then the last group is called the multitude. The multitude follows news and noise. They only take. A few months ago, I brought Pastor Benny Hinn to our church, and he had a healing crusade at our church. And I was sitting there, and the Lord spoke to me and said, this group, the majority of these people in here are multitudes. And I said, Lord, what do you mean? He said, they've come for healing, but not for wholeness. And it kind of staggered me. And then I read this scripture. Multitudes are people who come to church. They're perpetually needy. They only take. They never give. They never support. And they follow the next phenomena. Whatever the new thing, if there's a prophet that comes through Batavia, we're going over there. There's a prophetess, we're coming over there. There's a witch down the street, we're going to go check it out. They follow news and noise. They only want an experience, but don't want a relationship. Now, when you read Matthew chapter 14, you'll see that when the multitude was there, it was 5,000 men besides women and children. Got it? All right. Now, and besides women and children, so there are well over 6,000, 7,000 people. And Jesus says, bring them that they may eat. Now, there is nothing to feed them with. This is the multitude. They're not disciples. Mama, they're not sons and daughters. They're not even followers. They come for the news and the noise. Let a fire break out here at the city church. People have come from everywhere in their pajamas and in house shoes. The multitudes will be on the corner. Wow, look at that. Oh, sirens are coming. That's what multitudes do. They follow news and noise. So here we are, 7,000 plus people hungry, and there's nothing to feed them with, brother. And so Jesus says, bring them that they may eat. And there's no one there but a lad with a lunch. He's got two fish and five loaves. Now, I did a little research and I learned that the loaves they had were the size of Red Lobster biscuits. This boy had a lunch with two sardine-sized fishes and five, allow me to use Henning's translation, five Red Lobster cheese biscuits. And there are 7,000 people there to be fed. Now, as long as that boy kept his lunch, it would only feed him. But when he releases it, it does more. There's a lesson there. Things work more in the master's hands than they do in yours. Touch three people, tell them, release some things, release some things, release some things. And when Jesus gets his lunch, now I want you to see this. The lunch only could feed the people that handled it. I'm moving too fast for Batavia. The lunch was in the lad's hand. It would only feed the lad. But when it got in the hands of Jesus, he blessed it and broke it and let it see what it had to do. He held up two fish and five Red Lobster biscuits and let them see 7,000 plus people, and they began to multiply. And not only did they multiply, 7,000 plus people ate, and then they had leftovers. Because the disciples gathered 12 baskets of fragments. Now, what started off as a single lad's lunch becomes an all-you-can-eat buffet with take-home bags. I wish I had a witness here. Something happens when you put things in the master's hands. But then something strange happens. The scripture says, and he fed the multitude and sent them away. Because all they really wanted was the fish and the loaves. They didn't want his body and his blood. They only wanted the experience, but not the relationship. And you know you really love God when you come to church and there are no more new blessings, but you just come to give God glory because he's already been good. Okay, now I better talk to this side. There are some of us here tonight who don't need God to do anything else for us. We're so grateful that he's already been good, that if we think of the goodness of Jesus and all he has done for us, our soul cries out hallelujah. That's what you call a subjective praiser. When you don't need him to do anything, you just think about him. And when you think, you can thank. Am I talking to anybody in here? But if you're not careful, the multitude spirit says, I need God to give me something. Take a note from Jesus, the Christos, the Christ, the anointed one with his anointing. He never asked the Father for what he wanted. His prayer was, Lord, Father, what is your will for me? And in this hour, if you're going to be the best you can be, you got to find out, what does God have planned for your life? Now, as we peruse down through this text, you'll see that the multitudes have been sent away, and he calls the disciples up, and he calls them up, and he begins to minister, and he says to them, in essence, I'm going to go to the other side, and I'll meet you on the other side. Disciples are disciplined believers. They study you and learn you to be a better them. Your sons and daughters, Ryan, Ben, Pastor Marty, your sons and daughters will be disciples also. Even though they'll never tell you no, They'll never be inconvenienced by you, and they'll always be available. They also study you and learn you to inevitably be a better them. Now, if you watch the DNA of your children, you'll see they have habits of yours, whether you desire them to have them or not. They pick up some things. Are there any witnesses here? And sometimes you get mad at your child. I don't know why he's like that. Well, I got a good idea. Because whatever's in the cake is in the crumbs. All right. You'll catch up, Batavia. Now watch what happens in verse 23. The Bible says, "And when he had sent the multitude away, he went up into the mountain to pray. And when the evening was come, he was alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves." Now remember, he told them, "I'll meet you on the other side." Got it? Now watch. The scripture says, but the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It's a spirit, it's a ghost." And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus said unto them, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." Now, in Matthew, I believe, or rather in Luke, the scripture says, as Jesus was walking, he would have passed by them because he told them, "I'll meet them on the other side." So if he says he's going to meet you on the other side, you're going to make it. That's a spot to dance right there. Doesn't matter what I'm confronted with. If he said it, it's got to come to pass. So the storm does not change your destiny. So here, the scripture says that the storm breaks out and they see him and they say, "It's a ghost." He says, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid." But then Peter. Peter answered and said unto him, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me to come unto thee on the water." And he said, "Come." And Peter was come down out of the ship. He walked on the water to go to Jesus. Is that in your Bible?
Yes.
Now, Peter is smarter than you and I give him credit for. Because that word bid in Greek, it's debeg. Debeg, D-E-B-E-G. And it literally means to command. So Jesus says, to Peter, Peter says to Jesus, he says, "Bid me, command me to come to you on the water," if it's you. If it's you, command me to come to you on the water. Jesus says, "Come." Now, if he said, "Come," the water is inconsequential. Oh, I'm getting happy by myself now. If he tells you to come, the water has to sustain you. Because if you drown, then you couldn't come. He said, "Come." So he commands Peter to come. So everything has to line up synergistically. Everything has to cooperate for Peter to get to Jesus. So if the water didn't hold you before, it's going to break the law of gravity now because it's got to obey what Jesus says. And whatever he says is going to come to pass. I feel something pushing me now. Hallelujah. So here comes Peter. The Bible says, as a disciple, the Bible said, and Peter began to walk. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water. See, you all don't even get happy about that anymore. I read that 1,000 times. He walked on the water. That's powerful. I don't care what you say. Matter of fact, you go down to Lake Ontario. We got time. You want cameras? What you want? Let's see you take a step. You ain't got to walk. Matter of fact, just stand. If you can stand, we'll give you credit. We don't even get happy about this. This is a miracle. Touch somebody and tell them this is a miracle. Do you need a cup of coffee or a 5-hour? This is a miracle. He's walking on the water as a disciple.
But something happens to him, brother. Something happens to him. All of a sudden, the spirit of the multitude gets on him. And look what the scripture says. The scripture says, but when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, Lord, save me. What does the multitude do? They follow news and noise. The wind was already contrary. It was contrary before you walked on the water. And if you're coming to Jesus, you shouldn't be distracted by what's coming after you. But he changed his posture and started looking at the wind. And he saw the wind was boisterous and he began to sink. Because he became multitude-ish. And whatever trial and tribulation you face, don't let it shake you from your belief system. Because the same God that started you out is the same God that's going to finish you. Ah, I wish I had somebody here tonight. The same God that pushed you out there is the same God that'll pull you through the finish line. And most of the time when you finish, you don't look like how you started. Because if you walk with God long enough, you're going to walk out of some stuff. You're going to walk out of some people. And you're going to learn to get over things quickly. Because you can't be distracted by the boisterous noise when you've got a destiny on the other side. Now, then it becomes a little discombobulating. Because spiritual cognition means to be able to perceive something and to know something based on experiential sight. Experiential is a fancy word for having an experience. So if you have spiritual cognition, you know that this might cost you to do this because you've been down this road before and you don't know what's going to happen because the last time you did this, you lost your joy. So spiritual cognition says there's nothing like having it, losing it, and then getting it back. Are you here? So what happens is staggering. I got excited, sister, when Peter walked on the water. But then God said, look at it again. The scripture says, he beginning to sink, said, Lord, save me. The same disciple who said, bid me. Let me come out to you, Jesus. I'm ready. You know, Peter had, he was loquacious. He was talkative. Matter of fact, all through the Gospels, anybody talking, it was Peter. Sometimes he talked too much. And here he says, bid me to come. Now he's sinking. And the Bible says he beginning to sink. He cried, Lord, save me. Now this is where somebody got to dance. You got your dancing boots on, Sister Hennings? All right, First Lady. Now watch this. I love this. Now you're looking at me funny, but I enjoy the Word of God. It's my therapy. Really. You can have a bad day and read a good verse. Man, it changed the whole day. And I wouldn't preach this if I didn't believe it. I believe the unadulterated gospel of Jesus Christ. I believe it. Plop, plop, fizz, fizz. Oh, what a relief he is. Am I talking to anybody here? Now watch this. This is the part that got me excited, Pastor Marty. You ready to dance with me? This is the part that got me excited. Now watch this. The scripture says, he beginning to sink, he cried, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him. Lord, have mercy. And said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore did thou doubt? Here comes the dance. And when they were coming to the ship, the wind ceased. Now, too late, you missed it. The man, Peter, is sinking. He has a multitude mindset. But Jesus shows you he loves the multitude enough to change you from being multitude-ish. Thank you, Jesus. To being a son or a daughter. Because you have to stretch out your hands for your children. Now watch. Now, the Bible says he immediately stretched out. Jesus didn't say, well, you shouldn't have came out here. You didn't have enough faith. Now I ought to let you drown. He didn't give him any type of rebuttal. He stretched forth his hand and caught him. That's what the scripture says. Now, this is where I got happy. The Bible says, and they went back to the ship. Wait a minute now. If I sank, if I'm going under and he saves me, we're still out on the water. It was a miracle he walked out there. But it's also a miracle to be able to walk back. And I don't know who I'm talking to. But when God does something for you, it's one miracle to get out there, but it's a whole nother miracle to get back. Especially when the odds are stacked against you and you're not supposed to make it, but he'll stretch out his hand. Has anybody here ever needed God to stretch out his hand? And see, while they're writing about your miracle of walking on the water, they ought to turn the page and see you walk back on the water. Touch somebody and tell them, I'm walking back. I'm walking back. That's the other part of your miracle. Oh, God, I'm getting happy here. Oh, Lord Jesus. So listen to this, Ryan. Now, this is profound. This is profound. Because we have made a memorial to Peter walking on the water, but we forgot about him walking back. He had to walk back with Jesus. Jesus didn't have any type of magic carpet. He's still out there on the water. Hello? Is this on? There's nothing supporting them but the same word that Jesus gave him. Now, he doesn't make it back to the boat just to make it back, because there's a word still lingering in the air. What is the word? I'll meet you on the other side. There's nothing surreptitious, covert, undercover about him making it back to the boat, because the purpose of him getting back to the boat is to inevitably get him to the other side. Now, this is my closing point. Jennings, you ready to shout, darling? Because, you know, when you get a miracle going, you can get a miracle coming. See, you can't let the faces of people rob you of your celebration. Sometimes you have to pull out your own birthday cake and say, happy birthday to me, happy birthday to me, happy birthday to me, happy birthday. And they say, oh, for me? Yes, for me. Look at somebody and say, I can get happy by myself. Tell them, I can get happy. Then you got to get to the other place in Batavia and Rochester that you don't need other people's permission to be blessed or to give God praise. Now, here's my point. There's a major difference between purpose and proposals. See, when God gives you purpose, man, it's your meaning and your meaning for existence. That's your purpose. Nothing can stop your purpose. Nothing. Nothing. But a proposal can stop you right in your tracks. Because a proposal can be denied, rejected, or destroyed. Okay, you're looking at me funny. Let me give you an example. If a woman is asked by a man to marry her or to marry him, he says, will you marry me? He's got a beautiful 9-carat diamond L. All they heard was 9-carat diamond L. That's not a diamond. You all look at you. Oh, here's the point. She can deny his proposal, and it's over. Pastor Marty, I come to him with a business plan. This is my proposal. And he says, no, I'm sorry, we can't do that here at the city church. So he denies my proposal. But if I come with purpose, you may try to deny my purpose, but even if you don't receive me, I still walk away with my purpose. What the enemy wants to do is give you a lot of proposals God only gives you purpose. And if purpose is what drives you, if purpose is your mode of operandi, then a proposal won't tempt you. Because a proposal can be denied, destroyed, and rejected. But thank God you're not wrapped in a proposal. You're wrapped in purpose. So if you're wrapped in purpose, Lord have mercy. I hate to get happy by myself, but it's too late now. When you're wrapped in purpose, things cannot kill you. Because if God says that this is your purpose for existence, you may get knocked over, knocked down. They may even bury you. But you can stretch out your hand from the dirt and say, it ain't over till I win. Somebody shout, I got purpose. Lord, have mercy. What do you mean? What's the whole purpose of your text? The whole purpose of the text is they were to get to the other side. And when they got there, they got to a land full of demons. So no wonder Jesus gave them a trial. He walks on the water as a ghost. And they said, oh, it's a ghost. When they get to the land of the Gerasenes, demons, they've already think they've seen a ghost meeting Jesus. Now they're ready to deal with a demon. Because he reminded them, it's I who's with you. Now, if he's with me in the water of my experience, he'll be with me when I hit dry land. I'm not with the mamby-pamby Jesus that they preach about who's only there to give me cookies and candy. I'm with the Jesus of the scripture that'll turn over the tables of the money changers. I'm with him that'll tell a demon, what is your name? I'm with him that'll lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. I'm with him that'll tell a woman to get up out of that grave. That's the one I'm talking about. Anybody know his name? I'm talking to some people that don't know him. Anybody know his name? Now, when you say the name Jesus, you got to mean it. Because the Bible said there is a name that is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. Now, if his name is above every other name, cancer is a name. Diabetes is a name. Arthritis is a name. Sickle cell anemia is a name. Watch now, dementia is a name. Alzheimer's is a name. High blood pressure is a name. But there is a name that's above every name. And at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess. Is there anybody here in Batavia that know he's able? Lift your head, open your mouth, and shout he's able. Everybody stay. What's the premise, Pastor Headings? What's the premise? The premise is quite simple. Multitudes never saw this. They were eating their fish sandwiches. They never saw Jesus walk on the water. They never saw Peter walk on the water. They never saw Jesus walk back. But they were excited about their fish sandwiches. They weren't there. They weren't there when he stretched out his hand and grabbed the hand of Peter. They weren't there. They weren't there when he walked with Peter back on the water, back to the boat. They weren't there. They weren't there when the boisterous wind stopped. They were there eating their fish sandwiches. The multitude missed the real miracle. Don't come to Zion Dominion. Don't come to the city church for fishes, as the scripture calls it, fishes and loaves. Come for relationship. Make up in your mind, I don't want the fish and the loaves. I want his body and his blood. I want relationship. Not an experience. Tonight, there are quite a few of you here who are wrapped in purpose. Quite a few. You're wrapped in purpose. We're wrapped in purpose. And in the midst of you being wrapped in purpose, things have come to knock you off track, to distract you, to bring you into a place of depression, and to make you think that you've come up short, you're not qualified, you didn't meet the standard, you didn't meet the protocol, and consequently, you don't qualify. Things come like that. And this is what the devil said to God about Job. The only reason he's worshiping you and committed to you is because you put a hedge around him. So he made a proposal to God. If you take the hedge away, he'll curse you to your face. He offered a proposal. And don't you let a devil in hell offer you a proposal to hijack your purpose. But God was too sophisticated, brother. He was too complicated. He said, you can do what you want to do, but you can't touch his soul. You can't touch his mind. Job has elephantiasis. Job 7 says there are boils on his body with worms coming out of them, Ben. And the scripture says he takes broken pottery and scrapes his dead skin and sits on the ashes of his own dead skin. His wife says, why don't you curse God and die? But Job, the Bible says, in all this, he did not charge God foolishly. He knew that God did not accept the proposal, but that God was a God of purpose. If you read the scripture, you'll never see God telling Job, it's going to be okay, Job. Just hang on in there, Job. He doesn't say anything. Because when God gives you purpose, proposals won't arrest your purpose. The Bible said that Job grieved and worshiped. How can you do that spontaneously? How can you be sad and praise God at the same time? I'll tell you how. Because there are some times when your spirit is in agreement with God and your mind is in conflict with the world. You can have some things on your mind and they not be in your heart. You can still give God glory and praise and yet still have some things heavy on your mind. But I kept reading the Bible, and you know what he said? He said, I will keep you in perfect peace, all whose mind is stayed on me. Had Peter kept his mind on Jesus, he would have never sank. But he saw the wind. I don't know what kind of wind blew through Batavia, but you can't focus on the wind. Don't focus on the news and the noise. But you got to focus on what did Jesus say? And he said, come. Pastor Marty, you said I'm pastoring right now. This is my house. This is what I want to do. I want to open the Mizbeach. That's the altar. It's the place where things die. And this is the prayer. This is for you, brother. This is for you, sister. That when you come to the altar, you're leaving false proposals. Because remember, a proposal is not a purpose. And a purpose is not a proposal. Maybe I need to get out of this town. Nothing's happening for me here. That's a proposal. If the only reason you stay in this town is because of this church, then you stay. Because your spiritual welfare is more important than your natural welfare. You may be at the crossroad of uncertainty. And I say the same thing in Zion Dominion. If the only reason you stay in Rochester or Buffalo is because of the ministry, then stay. Because your spiritual man should have everything exude from him. We get tons of phone calls and emails from people who relocated for money, but then they can't find the Messiah in ministry. I can't find a good church. I got a good job, but I don't know. Maybe I shouldn't have left. You think? So tonight, we're going to pray that you don't be discouraged and weighed down by a fake proposal. Whoever you are, I want you to come right now. We want to pray with you. We want to pray with you. Come on, my sister. That's it. Come on, my brother. That's it. Come on, my sister.
Jesus. Jesus.
We want to pray for you. Soft. Come on. That's it.
Come on, my brother. They're still coming. They're still coming. I'm going to close this altar in a moment. I don't believe in laboring the idea. But I'm going to give you a couple moments to come. That's it. That's it. That's it. We're going to pray. Purpose. Purpose can't be lost in the multitudes. That's it, my brother. That's it, my brother. That's it, my sister. Now listen to me while you're standing here. Listen. What ruined Israel from coming out of Egypt was the multitude. The Bible says, and the multitude came with them. And they reintroduced Israel to polytheism, worshiping all kinds of gods. The multitude is the group of people who lose their DNA. They lose their identity in the crowd. There was a woman that had an issue of blood. She was in the crowd of a multitude. And Jesus felt this woman touch him. And he said, "Who touched me?" And the disciples said, "Do you see all these people? This is a multitude around you. Everybody's touching you." This woman pulled on him and got her healing. He said, "Somebody touch me because virtue is gone out of me." You cannot make it with a multitude mindset. The Bible says the very numbers, the very hairs on your head are numbered. Doesn't simply mean he knows how many hairs are on your head. If he pulled one out, he'll say, "This is number 4,679. He knows the number. You're not a part of the multitude. God's got his hand on your life, and he's got something set up for your future, sister. Lift your hands. We're going to pray. You're not a part of a clique, club, or gang. He's asking you to trust him enough to not see the water, but walk on his word. Father, in the name of Jesus, as these precious people stand here tonight, I pray that your hand would rest upon them. As you stretched out your hand for Peter, oh, Ashabai, stretch out your hand for your daughter. He let her know the worst is over and the best is yet to come. Let her know that you didn't forget her. Let her know you didn't forget her. Let her know that you didn't offer her a proposal. You said purpose is on her life. Even in the midst of bad decisions, he said, "I got you. I got you." Let your hand rest upon her. I wish I had a praying church here tonight. Let them know that it's not over until they win. Thank you, Jesus. Let them know you haven't changed your mind about her. Hallelujah. That you loved her before this, and you love her during this, and you'll love her when this is over. Touch tonight. In the name of Jesus. Touch tonight. Touch this brother. From the crown of his head to the sole of his feet. Let him know that purpose is still calling him. Touch, touch, touch. Touch this mother. In the name of Jesus. Touch my brother right now. Let him know that the best is yet to come. Let him know the best is yet to come. Let him know that God has a plan. That you've got a plan for his life. Hallelujah. Touch the sister tonight. In the name of Jesus. Tell her to dust off her promise. Goals and ambitions and dreams and visions you gave her. Let her know they will come to pass. God, let her beware of fake proposals. That purpose is what you've given her. The dreams that wake her up in the middle of the night. Let her know that that's your hand upon her life. Touch today. Touch right now. Touch this precious sister. God, as she worships you, right while she's in it. Yeah. Right while she's in it, she gives you glory. Touch now.
Jesus,
thank you. Thank you that I can come to you wherever I am. Thank you that there's nothing impossible to stop me from getting to you, Lord, and from you getting to me. Turn it for her tonight. Turn it for her tonight.
Turn it for her tonight. I wish I had a praying church here. I wish we had some praying people here. Turn it, turn it, turn it, turn it. Turn it, turn it, turn it, turn it. Come with your trouble. Come with your weaknesses. Come with your proclivities. Come with your struggles. Come!
And you will
turn it for me. Turn it for me. Oh my. Turn it for me. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Purpose. Purpose. It's not too late for you, woman. It's not too late for you. Your latter days will be greater than your former. Thank you, Jesus. Turn it. Turn it. Oh my. Turn it. Turn it. Hallelujah. You cried long enough. Oh my. You cried long enough. You cried long enough. And there was nobody to wipe your tears. But in the midst of your tears, in the midst of your tears, God said, you shall live and not die. And whoever walked away, they're not supposed to be with you on the other side. Whoever turned their back on you, they're not supposed to be with you on the other side. Thank God for a new beginning. Thank God for a new horizon. Thank God you're over fake proposals and purpose. It's on your life. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Touch this daughter. Oh my. Touch her now. Oh, there it is. There it is. Feel your glory, your presence, and your power. Rest on this daughter. Let her know you'll never leave her nor forsake her. You'll be with her always, even to the end of the age. Even in her youth, God, encamp your angels round about her. In the name of Jesus. Father, I decree tonight that every need is met, and every way is made, and every door is open. In Jesus' name, come on, seal that prayer with praise tonight. Come on, Jesus. Don't worry about the tears. Don't worry about the tears.
Jesus.
Just a mention
of your name.
Just a mention
of your
purpose is
every
on your
name.
Purpose is on your
name. Hey!
Everybody say Jesus.
Jesus. Oh, Jesus.
You are Savior.
You are Savior. You are Lord. And you are
now, it's a miracle that you walked up here, and it'll be a miracle that you go back. It was a miracle that Peter walked to the boat, but it's also a miracle he walked on the water and walked back. As you go back, it's still a miracle. As you go back, it's still a miracle. As you go back, brother, it's still a miracle. Go to your seat giving God praise. Go to your seat giving God praise. Come on, Zion.
Everybody
come on, say it, Jesus.
Say, Jesus. Jesus. At the mention of your name, every knee.
Every knee.
Jesus. Hey. Nobody greater, nobody stronger. You are Savior.
You are.
And you are God.
Hug somebody and tell them, welcome to the other side. Come on, put your arms around them. Tell them, welcome to the other side.
And you are God. You are God. And you are.
Real soft, real soft, real soft, real soft, real soft. How many heard from the Lord tonight? The multitude spirit. I'm not in it for the news and the noise. I'm not in it, brother, for the fish and the loaves. I'm in it for the relationship. I want to be a son. I want to be a son. I want to never tell the Father no. I want to always be there for him and never be inconvenienced by him. I also want to be a disciple. I want to study him and learn him to be a better me. Amen. Do I have anybody here tonight who feel the same way? It's clear. Jesus is the best thing that ever happened to us. He is the best thing. He is the best thing. You know, Ryan may think he is the best thing to happen to you, but Jesus. going to honor God tonight. I feel led to do this. Now, I read this in the scripture. The Bible says, cast your bread upon the waters. Now listen to this. He says, and not many days hence it shall return. So you know what I did? Ask me, what did I do? I took a piece of bread, filled up the sink, man, and laid a piece of bread on the water. You know what happened? It sunk. And when I picked the bread up, guess what? It was soggy and heavy. You know what the Lord said to me? I said, cast your bread upon the waters, and not many days hence it shall return. It's going to return heavy. It's going to be heavier than it was when I released it, because it's coming back to me. Let anybody fool you. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. I don't know if there's anybody here who wants some heavy bread. Well, I'm going to do as the Bible says, and as we purpose in our heart to give. Not everybody here can do this, but there's some of you that can. And because you're casting your bread upon the water, I didn't embellish on it. It's a biblical fact. It shall return to you not many days hence. We're not multitudes. We don't come for the news and noise. We're not followers. We don't not so. But I'm going to ask everyone that can to get a $40 seed in your hand to seed into the ministry. This is your last 40 until payday. It's only your last if you keep it. Because he said, I'll give seed to the sower. Amen. Now, when you get it in your hand, you got it for me? She has two types of money. She has my money and her money. When you get it in your hand, trust me now, I'm not a gimmick guy. www.ZionDominion.org or www.churchgrowthkojic.com. There's no gimmick in it. But God said he would give seed to sowers. I don't care who you are, what you stand on the economic ladder. If you learn to trust God, trust involves risk. You cannot trust God without risk. You can't even trust your husband or wife without risk. Trust employs risk. But I read in my Bible that he'll never leave me nor forsake me. And if I add to the kingdom and I sow into the kingdom and God doesn't look out for me, then he forsook me. But he said he'll never forsake us. So we're going to do something a little different tonight. Those of you that will be in covenant with me, if you're making out a check, make it out to the city church. But if you get that seed in your hand tonight, I want you to come and bring it and drop it right here on the altar. Here's mine. Just come and drop it right on the altar. God will bless you as you cast your bread upon the water. Thank you, Jesus. Look at the people of God coming. And we've got building projects going. We've got more things to do in our rush location. You say, well, why would you give here and you got need God to do something? Because I need the bread to come back. I needed to come back heavy. Bless you, man of God. Bless you, woman of God. Bless you, man of God. Bless you, woman of God. Bless you, my brother. God bless you, man. Bless you, woman of God. They're still coming. They're still coming. Hey, don't take offense. The Bible says he would give seed to the sower. There's no gimmick in that. We're not flipping scripture. We're not using mysticism. Not taking any Bible scripture out of context. He said he would give seed to the sower. Now, if you're here tonight, you said, Pastor Hennings, I don't have a $40 gift, but I got my best. I've got my $20. I've got my $39.99. I got my $10. I got my $15. Bring your best gift and let it be connected to the kingdom. Because God gives seed to the sower. Bless you. Bless you, brother. Bless you, woman of God. Bless you, sis. Everybody should be giving something. Unless you said, I don't care what he says, I'm not giving anything. Well, that's your prerogative. But God gives seed to the sower. He says he loves a cheerful giver. Thank you, Jesus. Give and it shall be given unto you. Bless you. Bless you. Give and it shall be given unto you with good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. The Bible says, shall men give unto your bosom. You don't even give to be blessed. You give because it's right to be a blessing. But God doesn't forget you. He said, whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. If you sow sparingly, which means a little, you reap sparingly. If you sow bountifully, you reap bountifully. That's how it works. Bless you, woman of God. Can I pray for you? Can I pray for you? Father, in the name of Jesus, as I lay hands on this sweet woman, I pray even now that you touch her body. Don't let her have to put pillows under her back tonight. We speak sweet sleep on her. Let the anointing rest upon her. Oh, let the anointing rest upon her now. From the crown of her head to the sole of her feet. Let her know she had a divine encounter tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Now watch tonight. It's obvious that you have a hip issue, but watch tonight. You won't need those pillows under your back.
Hallelujah.
God bless you, dear. Praise God for you. Did everybody get a chance to give? I really didn't get a chance to give. I thought about it, but I didn't really. I only have my $2 or whatever I have. I want you to know God honors that. He honors it. There's no gift too big or too small. Your heart has to be right towards giving. Do you know, what's the name of the diner down the road here? Miss Batavia. People are going to go to Miss Batavia and order something. Not quite sure if they dropped your bread on the floor or not. You're going to leave a tip for a waiter or waitress. But here, you've seen the bread. Thank you, Jesus. And you should be able to sow into the kingdom. I'll wait for you. I don't want anybody to miss being connected to this. Because this is anointing. This is an anointed service tonight. And this house is anointed. So everybody had a change. Anybody need to change a gift? You know what? I need to change my gift. I need to trust God for more. He said trust involves risk. I need to trust God more. If you need to change your gift, I don't have no problem receiving offerings for the kingdom. None whatsoever. And I've been all over this country and out of this country, and I've seen God move on people and tell them, well, change your gift. Believe me for bigger things. Thank you, Jesus. You're still coming. Say this.
You're the only living God.
You say.
You're the only living God.
Father, multiply for the work of the kingdom in Jesus' name. Thank God. Amen and amen. Come on, give God praise tonight. Come on, Pastor Marty. Come on, Brother Ushers. You can receive the offering.
Come on, I need you to put your hands together for Jesus tonight. Come on, you need to give the Lord a great praise. Come on, lift it up a little bit. Come on, thank God for the word tonight. Thank you, Lord, for the seed that was sown in our hearts tonight. Pastor Hennigs, I love you, man. I'm going to resign Sunday because I can't even preach a fraction like that. He preaches, he can sing, he's good looking. I mean, where do I go from here? I'm checking out the back. I'll be an usher down at Zion this coming week. Praise the Lord. How many of you appreciate my brother tonight preaching God's word?